we realize just how important that gift is in our world today. So help us to get a fresh grasp of your gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I wonder if we ever think about that when we hear it, and I wonder if we regard ourselves as peacemakers, or whether that's a job for somebody else. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, it sure does. So what do we make of that? And the exhortation at the end of this service, which I famously keep forgetting, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Do you go in peace to love and serve? That word is out there somewhere. Peace is out there somewhere. We know what it's like when we don't have it, but we're not terribly sure what it's like when the opposite is true, which means that we do have it. So I looked up definitions of peace to see if it could help me understand it better. A state of quiet, freedom from disturbance, freedom from war, cessation of war, a treaty that ends a war, freedom from contention, tranquility, quiet, stillness, silence. What do we understand by the word or notion of peace? Some people handle peace and quiet. Some people don't, and they want to keep talking because they don't like the silence. It's a strange thing, is peace. What is our personal perception of peace? Well, our personal perception, I think, is inner peace. And our perception of peace as a condition is of tranquility, which is outward peace. And I think the easiest one of the lot is our perception of peace in war, because it's the end of war, so it's an upbeat thought, an upbeat condition. And I don't propose to dwell very much on peace and war or war and peace this morning, because I think most of us have got that clear in our heads. As people of faith, I think we believe, that's a strange thing to say, isn't it? I think we believe that Jesus brings both of these sorts of peace with him. The inner peace and the outer peace. This talk is entitled The Gift of Peace. When did we receive that gift? Well, quite clearly we received it at Christmas, as we heard in the first reading. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Prince of Peace. And it goes on to tell us that that gift of peace will be for all time. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's a wonderful way to start off trying to understand peace. It's the gift that God gave in Jesus, and it is there permanently. So therefore, it follows, I think, that God is the fountain of peace. It's a good analogy, the gift. Gifts have to be received or not. Most people like having gifts, but sometimes they don't want that gift. It's too challenging. But if we receive the gift, then certain things follow. We have to unwrap them, and then we have to enjoy them or use them or whatever it is we're going to do with them. So there's a sequence. The gift is given. The gift is received or not. Hopefully it's received. And then it's used and enjoyed. So how do we use peace? Psalm 34. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, and hopefully that's all of us, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So that's an exhortation for those of us that want to live long, good lives. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So what does inner peace feel like? Well, I think this is where you'll have to forgive me if I speak from personal experience, because that's what inner peace is. It comes from our relationship with God. And for me, it comes more and more from knowing that God is our companion. When you lose somebody near and dear, you feel vulnerable and you feel alone and you feel anything but peaceful. That is until you realize that you have, and always have had, actually, a very special companion, and that's God. God is your companion when you need companionship. Inner peace comes from that companionship. I also think that doing his will as instructed, which is obedience, isn't it? Doing his will as instructed brings peace. I never ever doubted that I was supposed to be running a business for most of my life, but I always knew that God had called me to be a vicar, and the older I got, the less it seemed possible, until it seemed quite impossible. But it then became possible. And I had that printed on my ordination card. And a few years later, we used that as our motto, though we used the other version. With God, nothing is impossible. And I received a new sense of peace. It wasn't replaced, it was just different. And it was deeper, and it was much more meaningful and authentic. To the point where I didn't doubt, I knew that that peace was there forever. At the moment, my Bible reading is in Chronicles, which is, I think, it's a bit like watching a Ben-Hur movie. It's all action and good and bad. And I'm going to read you a short passage from 2 Chronicles 14. And Abijah rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. And in his days the country was at peace for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He was instructed and he was obedient. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. He was instructed, he was obedient, and he did what God told him to, and knew huge peace, as did his people. Now what about outer peace? We can practice giving peace. in our conversations, using right language, choosing our words carefully, and in our relationships. That sounds easy enough, but actually, in practice, it's not very easy. And Peter tells us about suffering for doing good. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. How hard is that? Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. We heard that a little bit earlier, didn't we? They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. They must seek peace and pursue it. That's what practicing means. And it goes on to say, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We can also encourage peace to break out. Point out the benefits that will allow other benefits to flow. If we can persuade those two sides in the Yemen to cease war and obtain peace, think of the benefits that could flow. The famine would cease. The hurt would cease. The spiritual hurt would cease. We have to encourage people to be peaceful. And it's much more important than individually we realize. Forgiveness can lead to peace. I haven't spoken to one of my first cousins for 45 years because he wronged my parents and he wronged me quite deeply. And I just didn't want to have anything more to do with him. And he suddenly discovered my mugshot on the church website and started sending me emails. And for a time, I decided not to respond. And I said to the Lord, what am I supposed to do about this? And the Lord said, you've got to forgive him. And so being theologically minded at that point, I said to the Lord, if I'm going to forgive him, he's got to repent. Can't have one without the other. And that caused me not to have peace. And I prayed about this. And the next email I got said, I don't know what went wrong years ago. Would you forgive me? And I looked at this and I looked up and said, you organized that, didn't you? God often answers prayers. And he often answers them in ways that we never really think will happen. So I took the bull by the horns, found his phone number and rang him up. And I said, I want to forgive you. And he said, thank the Lord for that, because I've got prostate cancer. So I said, it must run in the family. I've got that too. And he said, I want to make my peace with you before I die. And that encapsulated for me peace at its best. So I'm going to see him after Christmas, and hopefully we will come to one mind. Forgiveness is a way of practicing peace because it's real. It's from the heart. I'm sure we can find other ways of bringing peace. I don't know whether any of you are as geeky enough to be watching the parliamentary channel like me, but occasionally I watch it. I prefer the House of Lords to the House of Commons because it's a more peaceful place. But on Friday, the Archbishop of Canterbury opened a debate in the House of Lords on reconciliation. And when he started his speech, he reminded the House that his stepfather, who was a Labour peer, on the day that he was introduced as a bishop into the House of Lords, his stepfather reminded him that whenever you stood up to speak in the House of Lords, there would bound to be somebody there who was more of an expert at it than you. Which is actually true. It's jam-packed with experts, and they are. So he got up slightly tentatively to talk about reconciliation, of which he was heavily engaged when he was a canon of Coventry Cathedral. And he said some really wonderful things, and a huge debate, well, huge in the sense that it went on for 4.5 hours, followed, and I certainly didn't watch all of it. But there were some things that were said during that debate that were very pertinent to this talk this morning on peace. And I'm just going to give you some sound bites. He was talking about the importance of reconciliation in the world and our responsibility as Christians to encourage it and seeing what the outcome was. Because without reconciliation, peace is never lasting. And you've only got to think of Iraq to realize that. The first Iraq war, they never really reconciled each side, and of course it broke out again. But I liked some of these thoughts from his speech. We need to disagree well. We need to have non-violent disagreement. And yes, weapons are okay as an incentive to keep the peace. And you only have to think of the UN peacekeeping force. We do need to pray for reconciliation in our broken world. I hope you'll forgive me for mentioning the B word, Brexit. But the answer has to be in some form of reconciliation. And one or two people are beginning to realize that. We have to come to a common mind. We have to come to some sort of agreement. We have to be reconciled. Peace is there for all to take as a free gift. It is part of the acceptance of the free gift, Jesus, that came into the world. It is part of knowing Jesus and surrendering to him. Surrendering to him as new people, born again. As Christians, we're urged to share the gospel. The good news and peace is a wonderful and precious gift to be experienced by all of us. We have to accept it and share it. John 14. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. And then those famous words, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So I encourage you this Christmas to think about peace in a new way, to think about peace personally, inner peace, and to think about peace outwardly. And what are you doing to encourage it? It's a free gift, and Jesus has left it with us. Are we going to make the best use of it? Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.